Bibles, Isaiah chapter 49. It's good to be back. Glad to be back. I will tell you one thing. If you want to get prepared for Sunday morning's message, it's Philippians 4:13. You can tell I didn't watch the last Wednesday night service when we were on vacation because Steve Hott told me he preached Philippians 4:13. And so we're going to have a vote. No, we're not. But so remember I told you I was going to preach at least two messages. I'm going to preach another message on Philippians 4:13 on Sunday. So what will help you if you ahead of time read Exodus chapter 3 and 4 and Judges chapter 6 beginning with verse 11. And then you can finish the chapter. Those will help you because those are two great examples of excuse makers, and it has nothing to do with us. So the title of the message Sunday morning will be Yes You Can. The title of the message tonight is Sing, for the Lord Will Not Forget Us. I'm going to do something a little different tonight. It's about almost three columns in my Bible, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the first six verses, and then we're going to walk through those first six verses, and then I'm going to finish the chapter reading some sections and then preaching those sections. Understanding the first six verses of Isaiah chapter 49 is absolutely important for us. Who is speaking? So how many of you read Isaiah 49 before tonight? Thank you for that one person. No, it's okay. I know we have busy lives. There's no criticism for that. But one of the things that you, if you had read it, you will want to understand who's speaking. I'm going to tell you who I believe is speaking. I think I can prove that to you. And if you allow me to read the six verses, by the time I'm done with the six verses, I think you'll see it. But it can be a little bit of a tiger by the tail for this. I believe the person speaking is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 49. When you read it, that's the challenge. Who is speaking? You know, the options might be Isaiah, or another prophet, or it could be, you know, about a nation. You're going to see some things that'll throw you for a loop. Jesus is addressed by the name Israel in this passage. And that's interesting. It's the only time that the Messiah, Jesus, is referenced by the name Israel. But you're going to see that it's not the nation of Israel. So who is he talking about? I think the whole consistency will be Jesus. Let's read Isaiah 49 verses 1 through 6. Lord willing, we'll cover the entire chapter, but it's critical that we get grounded and get started off correctly so we get in the right spot. Isaiah 49 verse 1 says this, "Listen, O isles, unto me." And who is the me? I believe it's Jesus. "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel." Again, I still believe this is referencing that same person, the Messiah. "Thou art my servant, O Israel, to whom, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said," this is an interesting verse, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now, saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." And he said, it is a light thing, or it is, it's not enough. It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. I think verse 6 might be the final evidence that will help you understand that Jesus is the salvation unto the end of the earth. He's the one that will be used to be a light to the Gentiles. And so I think you'll see this, but it's a critical thing. The title of the message tonight really comes from the verses beginning in verse 13, so you'll see this tonight. Let me just give you a little background, and then we'll talk about these six verses, and then we'll continue on. It's interesting. I just want you to be reminded. It's been about a month since we've had a Wednesday night service with me preaching. And so it is the situation of Israel. They have not yet been conquered by the Babylonians. I should say more correctly, the situation of Judah, the southern kingdom. They have not yet been conquered by Babylon. Isaiah is foretelling that, and he has foretold that, but much of these passages have been about God. These are some of my favorite passages in all of Isaiah, beginning with Isaiah chapter 40. But Isaiah chapter 41, verses 48, if you want to learn the attributes of God and you want to learn the truths of God, those are great chapters for you to really get a hold of. God reveals himself in a way that I think is special, unique, and glorious in the scriptures in Isaiah 41 to 48. Much of it, though, also deals with Jesus. But you got to understand the situation about to confront the nation of Israel. The northern kingdom, you know, composed of 10 tribes, has already been wiped out by the Assyrians. Well, there's been pressure from others in the southern kingdom, but they have survived. They are more righteous than the northern kingdom. But they're about to get wiped out. And it's going to totally confuse them, because there's this false notion, and I believe I have a lot of this false notion, and I suspect you do too, that you and I seem to think that when we do what's right, when we honor God as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that everything should be just working out the way I want it to. And you must remember that, you know, the situation that this proclamation, Isaiah 49, that will be much more meaningful to Israel. You're going to see their response later in this chapter is, he's forgotten us. The Lord has forsaken us. I've heard that from believers. And I want us to be prepared that when Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that when you're his permanently, and you can praise the Lord, you can mark it down, he will never forget you. And he loves you. And we need to have that just burned in our heart, because life is going to bring us situations that are going to completely confuse us. And if I were God, I would say, I wouldn't do that. But aren't you glad that I'm not God? That was kind of silent. It should have been a roaring amen, right? And so I'm glad you're not God, though, too. That's what I was waiting for, your big amen, and I was going to let you have it back. But, so boy, that failed. Don't ever do that again. But I want you to understand, we need to be prepared. Now, here's the situation in this room of folks tonight. We've got people where life's going pretty well for you. You know, I just came back from vacation. Good time with our kids. Really no conflict, right? Praise the Lord for that, right? And, you know, the more people you get together, the more... But it was just wonderful. It was glorious. It was wonderful. And I'm enjoying my life. Not a lot of, you know, just nightmarish things happening. But some in this room, your life is upside down. Now, some of us don't know that, because you keep it personal, and that's okay too. But we want to help each other. You don't have to declare that to everyone. But I want you to understand this. Whoever has the most topsy-turvy, upside-down world in your life, I want you never to lose faith in the Lord. And it's easy to do when we do comparison Christianity. When we look at everybody else and we say, why aren't they struggling with that? Why is it going so much better for them? Why do they have... Stop doing that. Get into God's Word. And I want you just to focus on how good God is. And it'll help encourage you. And Christians, we need to be more kind and loving and long-suffering. And we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ that are going through valleys, that are going through struggles. And while the sun may be shining brightly in our lives, according to the way we would like it, we need to be so loving that we would lift up our brothers and sisters that are having more difficulty and more struggles, and greater struggles in life. God deals with that with Israel. I mean, the nation's about to be wiped out, and it's about to be bludgeoned by ungodliness that we aren't even familiar with in the 21st century, the way they would just destroy and tear apart a nation and kill whomever they wanted. There are no rules. And yet, God is reminding them, I haven't forgotten you. And he begins this chapter because he begins this chapter with the only true hope, and that's the hope of the Messiah. I never want to forget it. I'll tell you tonight, I'm a little emotional about it. It was a thrill tonight, again, to be out just on the streets again. And God was super kind to us tonight. But I'll tell you this, I hope next Wednesday. It's been a while since we've been out there. You know, we took 4 months off in the winter last winter, and we were out one week this year before COVID hit. It's almost been a year since we've been on the streets. And you know what the most enjoyable part tonight was for me? I got to brag on Jesus. And people listened. I got to tell them what a great God we serve. I got to tell them just about the great gospel. And I want to tell you, I don't want it ever to get old. And I want you to listen tonight. I don't know every heart. I don't even come close to that. God does. I want you to see the Lord as caring for you. It's very personal. Christianity is very personal. It's very individual. And I never want your troubles to be so big that you feel like God's forgotten you. I beg you, don't let those thoughts run through your mind. I want you to rest in some of these truths tonight. And I want you to be able to hold your faith in the Lord. Understand this tonight when I go through this chapter. And I'll go pick up the pace here. Some of these things have not yet been fulfilled. 2,700 years. I believe some of the ultimate fulfillment is still yet to come when you read some of these verses. I believe much of the fulfillment was done when they were restored by Cyrus back to Jerusalem, back to the southern kingdom. But I think much of it, I cannot see history that has matched all of this yet. I believe that's future fulfillment for Israel. But God will always deliver on his promises. And he will be good, and he will be good to the children of Israel, to their children. I want you to understand this in case I forget this tonight. One of the greatest excuses that we have for why we don't do certain things in Christianity is we use our children as props for why I won't do that. COVID's a perfect example. I don't know of any in our church that have used this, so I'm not thinking of anybody. If they have, I'm ignorant of it, okay? But I've seen it. Am I so thrilled that COVID primarily, I didn't say exhaustively, but primarily doesn't affect children? I praise the Lord for that. Because if you want to see hysteria, let it affect the kids. You know, and the Israelites, the reason they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years was because they said, oh, we don't want these giants to squash our children. And God said, fine, your children are going to be the ones that inherit the land, not you. Everyone 20 and older, you will wander in the wilderness every year, for 1 year for every day you spied out the land. And so we use our children over and over again. But here's what I want you to do this. Again, I'm not being critical. I don't know of any examples. I want you to put your faith and trust in God. And he knows this. The apple of your eye is your children. And he's okay with that. He's okay with that. Don't make your children your God. Don't put your children above God. But God knows this. Do you know this? He loves me. I'm a priority for him. He's a great dad. He's a great Abba, Papa, Abba, Father. I don't use that word disrespectfully, right? I felt a little uncomfortable when I said he's a great dad. I was like, okay, maybe I'm borderline. I don't want to be disrespectful to the Lord. But I want you to know this, is put your faith in God. You want your children to turn out well, then it's God that's going to have your children turn out well, and we need him. Don't let your children become an excuse for why you don't know, do what you know you should do. And so God gives them promises, particularly tonight with his children. Let's just look at this in verse 1, if you'll see this. And I think there we go. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. Verse 1, he says this, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. I want you just to remember this. Listen. You can't hear unless it's spoken. That's why one of the critical elements in our lives as believers is we must be in the Word of God. I promise you, this is not for you to do it in a drudging way, in a way that just checks the box. That's failure. I've been there. I think every Christian that's been a Christian for any reasonable time, you've gone through that because you know this to be true. I think every believer knows the Word of God is important, right? And so then what happens is you're like, you know, it's 12:30 a.m. and you're like, okay, I'm going to read Leviticus tonight. And so why do I pick on Leviticus, right? It seems like I'm always in Leviticus in the middle of the night, you know? And so so then you're like, nah, and you read it and you get nothing out of it. You know, I would tell you, we've got to make it a priority, a delightful priority, to where when we're in it, it's enjoyable, it's refreshing. Put your phone away, turn it off, you know, turn the music off, turn the TV off, get away into where you can have it where there's no distractions and you can actually listen and you can hear from the Lord. If we don't listen, then we can't benefit from the truths of God's Word. I don't tell you that to make you guilty. I tell you that to say, I lived a large portion of my Christian life where the Word of God was not a central diet in my life. And I can still, even when I'm in a lot of Bible studies, I've got to discipline myself where I'm in the Word of God for no other reason but to be in the Word of God. Not for a message, not for a Bible study, not for any other reason, but I just want to hear from God. And so I tell you this, not as a guilt trip, but make it a priority that says, if it's just 10 verses, make it a good 10 verses. It's not the quantity that matters. It's the quality that matters, that we hear from God, that He speaks to our heart, that we delight in the Lord, and that we would listen and hearken unto Him. At the end of the day, what really matters is that we hear from God, that we hearken to Him, that we listen and do. And so, the person speaking that I believe would be the Messiah says in verse 1, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far." And then he really begins to say, and I just entitled this, "The Messiah is coming." He says, "The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." You remember in Matthew chapter 1, they told Mary and Joseph, "And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And he says, "From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword." I know of no other person in the Bible where their mouth is referenced as a sharp sword. But Jesus is, let me just give you just a few verses, Revelation's replete with it. Revelation 1:16 says this, "And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's what the book is about. I could have read Revelation 1:1, but, "And he had in his right hand 7 stars," Revelation 1:16, "and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength," Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges." And that's referring to Jesus. Revelation 19:15, on the return of Jesus, still future. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Many of you are familiar with Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Jesus is called in John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is the living Word. And out of his mouth, it says this in verse 2 in Isaiah 49, "And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me." The exquisiteness, the specific nature of Christ, and He said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Let me just take you to Genesis chapter 12. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. I want you to, because this could be a challenge for us to say, because Jesus in no other place in the Scripture is referred to as Israel, so why would it make sense that God would refer to him as Israel? Again, Isaiah 49:3 says this, and he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Again, Jesus is that great servant. But Genesis chapter 12, this is when Abraham was called out to follow God, and he did. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 says this, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, he hadn't had his name changed yet, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, verse 3 is why I brought us here. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Well, God says that in Abram, later changed Abraham, would all the nations of the earth be blessed. Abraham begat Isaac, who begat Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel. But the true fulfillment of all the nations of the world that would be blessed, why was that possible? It was because of Jesus. Jesus was the only reason why Abraham would be a blessing to all the nations, because when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, he was calling him out to establish a unique, special people through whom the Messiah would come. It wasn't because of the greatness of Abraham, it was because of the greatness of Jesus. So to call the Messiah Israel here, I think he calls him Israel here because he embodies what Israel was separated and called to be, a people special through whom the Messiah would be brought. That's why I think it's appropriate in Isaiah 49:3. So let's turn back there. Isaiah 49:3. And so he says this, and he said unto me, the Lord, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. You remember this? John 17 and all throughout the Gospels, Jesus had one primary purpose. That was to come and do the will of the Father. All that he spoke was what the Father told him to say. He had one focus. I am here to do the will of the Father. That was his top primary focus. Obviously, there are sub foci, if you want to use that, but he came to seek and to save that which was lost. But that was because he came to do the will of the Father. And so he's a servant for the glory of God the Father. Now, verse 4. Then I said, I have labored. Now, that verse 4 is, if this is the Messiah, now this would be the Messiah speaking this. Then said I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Is there any time that this verse 4 might have been something where you could see Jesus saying this? What about on the cross? When Jesus, one of the seven sayings that was recorded in the Scriptures, where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's fascinating. You know, the Bible tells us that our labor is not in vain. And so we go back to truth, and Jesus always went back to truth. But when you see the unique situation, it began with the pressure in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was beginning to feel the pressure of the weight of the sin of the world. And, you know, his sweat drops were as great blood, where it burst. I need to remember the medical term. It's a medical term where you're under so much pressure that your blood vessels will burst and bleed through your skin as you sweat. And so it began in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it culminated on the cross when there was darkness and God poured out his fury, poured out his wrath, how God accomplished the eternal punishment of Christ for your and my sins is beyond our understanding. But Jesus took my hell. Jesus took my lake of fire, my eternal damnation, what I deserved, Jesus took for me. But when he was on the cross, we can't even, I think calling it eternity past is kind of like, just because we're too stupid to know what eternity is, right? Eternity past, the Lord's like, he's dumber than I thought. No, he knew how dumb I was. It is, but eternity past, Jesus, the Son, was always one with the Father for all eternity. There's no time. We can't grasp that. But then in time, there was a moment where there was a schism, a division. I don't even know the right word to use, where the Father forsook the Son and poured out his wrath on the Son so that you and I might be made right with God. I believe that's where verse 4 fits, where he says, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. This is important. Particularly important for those that you've served the Lord and you've poured your heart and you've poured your life into the Lord. It seems like generally, I don't know if this is always the case, because I read a lot of just servants in the past, and it really is a great calibration for me because I'm a spoiled Christian. And when you read about biographies, autobiographies about Christians from the past, they always have these moments that look just horrendous. And you're like, whoa. And they seem, you know, one breath away from death, and some of them die. And I tell you that to you're not abnormal if you get to a point where you think it's in vain. But let it be fleeting. It's not in vain. He's told us that our labor's not in vain. He's told us that his word will not go void. He's told us that our effort to honor and glorify him will be used for his honor and glory. And so I tell you this to say, you know, we beat ourselves up for things, and I think we probably don't beat ourselves up enough in terms of our need for Christ. But if you agree with me, and this is the Messiah, and I have labored in vain, I've spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. That's the conclusion we make. It's in the hands of God. I want to tell you this. I've had circumstances in my life, and my life is a silver spooned man. Not difficult. I want to tell you this. I think I can say this. Has everything that I've done for the Lord turned out glorious? No. But I have no regrets for my service to the Lord, even if there appear that there's not the fruit that I hoped for. It's not in vain. It's never in vain. But I want you to understand, those thoughts go through your mind and you've got good company, but go to that second part where he says, surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. It's in his hands. You serve him, leave it in God's hands. Are there better hands for it to be in than God's? There's not. So I want you just to fight those thoughts. He says in verse 5, and now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, because they were scattered already, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom soon, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorified in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Verse 6, and he said, it is a light thing. It is not enough. It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. You see, Israel thought the Messiah was only for them. If they would read Isaiah 49:6, the Lord says, you know what? It's not enough. Jesus is worthy of more than just the life of the Jews. And the Bible tells us that the gospel was first brought to the Jews and also to the Gentile. I have no issues that I can say this. The Jews are a priority for God. I'm just glad that he loves Gentile dogs too. But he says this, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also, this we should, we take this for granted because we're in the times of the Gentiles. He says, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. We should rejoice in that. Gentiles, we take that for granted. We take it for granted. Praise the Lord that you were born in the 20th century, in the 21st century. It's a privilege. Times are more decadent. Times are getting closer to the decadent times of Noah. But I will tell you this, the prevalence of truth, the access to truth is wonderful. If you want to know truth, you can know truth. Literacy, at the highest level in the history, maybe it's declining a little bit, at least in America it seems like it, but literacy is at one of the highest levels in all of history. Most of you can read. What a blessing to read. We can learn. But aren't you glad that in the midst, you just got to love this, in the midst of encouraging the Jews who are about to have their nation utterly destroyed, he says this, it's a light thing if Jesus was only for the Jews. He's not just for the Jews, but he's also for the Gentiles. Now, let's begin to look at the rest of this chapter. Thus saith the Lord, verse 7, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and Holy One, to him whom man despiseth. Do you see more evidence that this is the Messiah? Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Kings will bow to Christ. Princes will worship him. Verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage. Now, verse 8. Anybody, does that ring a bell with anybody, verse 8? I didn't write it down. I think it's 1 Corinthians. It could be 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Is it 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians, thank you. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But this is speaking of the Messiah. Look at this in verse 8. But it's to give us confidence. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee. He heard the cry of Christ. And in a day of salvation have I helped thee. Remember this. It was the Father, the power of the Father, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Trinity that enabled the resurrection of Jesus. And in a day of salvation have I helped thee, verse 8 of chapter 49. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. This is all positive, but keep reading verse 9. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. You see, Jesus, he frees us from our sins. He frees us from our bondage. That they mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be all in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. This all sounds good, doesn't it? It's our ultimate end. It doesn't mean we won't have difficulties, but I mean, look at this. He's like, you know, the prisoners will go forth. Those that are in darkness, they will be shown mercy. He'll feed you in the ways. The pasture shall be in all high places where it's lush. They shall not hunger nor thirst, verse 10. No heat, no sun. For he shall have mercy on them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. Makes you think of Psalm 23, doesn't it? And so, wonderful, right? Look at verse 11. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highway shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Now look at verse 13. Sing, O heavens, this is glorious. And be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. Woo! Good stuff, right? Look at their response. Verse 14. But Zion's a reference to Israel, Jerusalem. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. I'll guarantee you that many of us in this congregation tonight, you've been sitting in a church service, and you hear the singing, and usually the words are pretty positive, right? I love the forever song we just sang. You know, it's really low so that we can sing the end of it, you know? But I'm okay with it because, you know, those first four, like, verses are like, you know, it's so low, right? It's like, the ground began to shake, you know? And so, you know how deep it is. But there's a good part of that song because it's probably the most depressing song we sing. Because it was speaking of the time that Jesus was in the grave. Now, I'm just telling you, maybe we shouldn't speak of it horribly, but it would be horrible if he didn't rise from the grave, right? So comparing the resurrection to his time in the grave, we ought to be singing like this. You know, so we're singing really deep. But we don't sing a lot of depressing songs, do we? When we sing depressing lines, that's what I was. Once was blind, oh, now I see. You know, and so we talk about it in a grand way. But the reality of this life in this temporal world on this side of heaven, it's not as glorious, is it? We speak of Christ. We speak of heaven. We speak of the things to come. And it is glorious, and God is just as good today. But the reality sometimes is this little temporary vapor, this little temporary shadow of life can kind of be a bummer. Or am I the only one? You guys are like, no, it's just awesome. Right. Life is good. But look at this. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. And then he says in verse 15, and you think the Lord really blew it here, but he didn't. I love his response. Can a woman forget her sucking child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes! Yay, says the Bible. Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. So what the Lord does is he says this. It is a rarity. The Lord gives this awesome, special circumstance. You want to talk about the most dedicated people this side of heaven? It's a mother. Are there mothers that will forget their sucking child? Yes, there are, but it is rare, is it not? There is something unique about mothers. They're dedicated, and they, you know, you even see it in the animal kingdom. You know, the males, see you later. And mama, you know, she'll fight to the death for her babies. That's the norm of moms. It's a wonderful thing. It's God-given. It's amazing. And so the Lord uses that example, and so you're going to think, he's like, can a woman forget her sucking child? You're like, yeah. And he's like, yeah, they can. Yeah, they may forget. And he says this, I'm not like them. See, this is our problem with God. We think he's like us. He gives a great description. There, most women will not forsake their children. Most women will do whatever it takes for their babies. It's a God-given thing. It's a wonderful thing. But he says, I won't forget. Then what he says is this. If you want tattoos, this is probably your verse. And so I'm not advocating tattoos. I'm not even dealing with tattoos. I'm just kidding. Verse 16. Shut up, Steve. Get a real preacher in there. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. What he says is this. Many times servants would tattoo, mark, what do you call that? Brand, thank you. The word. Brand themselves so that they loved their master. And they wanted to stay with their master. They didn't want to get stolen, so they would mark it so that it would always be known, I'm his. And here's what the Lord says. He says this. He uses this example because they would understand. He says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Steve Hall, right there. He won't forget me. You know, I've never gone through what the Israelites went through. I've never gone through what the southern kingdom is about to go through with the Babylonians. And he'll never forget me. He just won't. He doesn't want to forget me. He loves me. I just want you to remember that. I just want you to remember how good God is. You are forgetful. You'd be easy to forget. I could say that to every single person in this room. Worm. Did you forget Isaiah? We were called worms. Did you forget that? God loves worms. Aren't you glad? He won't forget you. He gives that beautiful picture. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. And so, I didn't give you my notes because I got into my message, but verse 13 says, sing, he will not forget. And then I want to tell you this, our children will be blessed. He gets to the heart of us. We use our children as an excuse, but look at verse 21. He says, thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers. And I think there's some immediate reference to the Babylonians in that. I think, you know, if you just understand this, if you just understand that when you become a follower of Jesus, you become a marked person. I mean, I kind of want to tell the devil, come on already, leave the Jews alone. There's not that many of them. How about picking on the 99.9% of the population? But the devil goes, I don't care. Those are God's people. I hate them. If you want to get a realistic perspective of Christianity, look at the history of Israel. That's what the devil thinks about any believer in this room. But he won't forget us. You see, it's, and I love this, right? Don't compromise your faithfulness to God based on your children. If your children are going to turn out well, my kids are going to turn out well, it's all the grace and the glory of God, and I'm going to put all my eggs in his basket. I'm not going to diversify. God will never let me down. He'll never owe me. I care about my kids. I want God to move in my children's hearts and draw them to him. Then I need to draw myself to the Lord. I need God. And I'm going to love my kids. And that doesn't mean I condone everything they do. I'm going to love them. And I believe in God. And you know this? It may not happen during my lifetime. I hope they struggle at my funeral. Get right with God. Your dad wasn't where he needed to be, but get right with God. Don't waste your life. It's all about Jesus Christ. I hope we're all confronted with that. It's about him. I want my kids, but I'm not going to let my love for my kids to become a weakness for my love for Christ. He says this, thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Now, verse 18 is interesting. I don't have enough time to really develop it tonight, but it's talking about a wedding. You'll see it at the end where he says, as a bride doeth. But look at verse 18. He's talking about a glorious event. He says, lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together. He's talking about this wonderful time of a wedding, and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, and as with an ornament, and bind them on thee, as a bride doeth. He's given this picture. He's saying, you know, I mean, weddings are glorious. I think so. I used to have a bad attitude toward weddings. I love them now. Getting sentimental in my old age, every man in here, you should go to every wedding that your wife goes to. Don't say, no, I'm not going. Well, I know why you're not going. Loser. Be reminded of how weddings are wonderful, right? You look at the naivety of these two, you know, people. But it's glorious, is it not? It reminds me of my naivety. And I need to love my wife with a freshness that doesn't have 32 years of history. Or at least forget the bad history, remember the good history. There's a lot of good history. So he talks about this beautiful circumstance of a wedding. Look at verse 19. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction. Look, they've had it rough. He's talking. Shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they shall be swallowed up, and they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. Do you understand this? He's saying this. Israel's going to be devastated. And he's saying one day, and see, the reason I believe part of this is future. They don't even have the territory that God promised Abraham right now. And they have more than enough land. I think there's about 7 million Jews over in Israel. And God says that he's going to bless them so much that it's going to be too narrow. And it's a great description of Israel, because when you think of Israel, it's a narrow country, right? It's too narrow, not enough. And God says, one day, you just talk about fruitful. These Israelites are going to be popping those babies out during the millennial reign of Christ like nobody's business. I mean, I'm excited about that, right? And I mean, they're going to be living long years. And I believe that's when it'll be fulfilled. And they're going to be like, boop, boop, boop. You know, expanding the boundaries and the geography of Israel because it's too narrow. But it's been 2,700 years since this promise. God won't forget his promises. God won't forget his people. And he said this, it's your children that are going to be blessed. And they will. Verse 20, the children which thou shalt have. Look at this, it's just an awesome picture. The children which thou shalt have, after thou hast lost the other, so they've lost children. This might be in the great end, but it's also could be referring to the immediate time with the Babylonians, but I think it's also the future time. Thy children which thou shalt have, after thou have lost the other, they've lost children, shall say again in thine ears, the place is too straight for me, it's too small. Give place to me that I may dwell. Verse 21, then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these? Where'd these kids come from? That's what they're saying. Who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive in removing to and fro, and who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? And they're going to be a blessing of God. It's going to be shocking. You're going to, you know, there's no greater tragedy. Maybe I got to be careful that I don't make everything. No greater tragedy. I couldn't think of the greatest tragedies is loss of children, right? The Bible would reference that. But then God blesses. Look at verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles. Now, this isn't the same promise as in verse 6. This is he's going to use the Gentiles. I think Cyrus is an example of that. I believe that you and I might be an example of that during the millennial reign of Christ, that we'll be a blessing to the Jews as judges and as servants during the millennial reign of Christ. We'll see. Verse 22, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they, the Gentiles, shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down. It's just a sign of reverence. I don't think it's a worship. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. For they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Isn't that the hardest part of this chapter? Waiting on God. Oh, Steve, the promises are glorious, but they might not happen during my lifetime. Our labor's not in vain. Vain, be faithful. Now look at verse 24, and I'll quick to a close. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty or the lawful captive delivered? So he's asking this. Who's going to get the prey from the mighty? So it's sort of like this. Imagine a lion has you. Who's going to get the prey from the lion? Not I. And so he's saying, can the prey be taken from the mighty or the lawful captive delivered? It's this. Hey, you should be in jail. Who's going to deliver you from jail? I love the response. Verse 25, but thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away. I believe there's a reference to that with the Babylonian captivity. Even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. God can get you out of the mouth of a lion. God can get you from the rightful captivity. He says, for I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. I use this all the time, not necessarily from this passage, but I tell people this. I haven't said it in a long time. I'll go, you don't want to mess with me. My papa will put a whooping on you. You contend with me, you contend with somebody else. I told you this years ago. I was trying to get some cheap shoes in Vietnam, and I was going booth to booth, right? And man, I had a deal of the century. Real Nikes. There's 10 Nike plants there. I was going to get a ton of Nikes for pennies on the dollar. I just about had them there, and I was dealing with colors. And all of a sudden she said, we don't have those. I'm like, I thought you just told me you had those. And I noticed her eyes were not looking at my eyes. Her eyes were looking behind me. And I turned around. Ah! It was this other woman that I was dealing with. They both owned the same booths. But what she did is, there was a higher authority than her. And she looked past my shoulders and she said, no can do. You see, when somebody contends with you, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We don't have to strike back. They need to look beyond our shoulders, because standing behind me is the full weight, the authority, and the power of God. If God wants anything to come into my life, it'll happen. I got to trust in Him. I just want to tell you, we can trust Him. Doesn't mean we won't have difficulty. I'll finish in verse 26 and then we'll be done. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. He's talking about judgment. He says, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. He says, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. When God does the impossible, He receives the glory. Trust the Lord with the impossible. He'll receive the glory. Remember this. I didn't try to make this message all rosy, because life is hard. There's going to be times you feel like you've been forsaken. There's going to be times you feel like He's forgotten you. There's going to be times you feel like it's all for naught. It's in vanity. It's vain. Do not give in to those thoughts. Do not give in to that. I beg you, keep your eyes on the Savior. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your mind and ears attentive to His truth. And He will bless you and those you care the most for. Let's pray.